Turn in your Bible to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's where we'll be spending most all of our time tonight. The chapter is about the resurrection. Primarily, it's correcting the idea that some of the Corinthians had that there would not be a resurrection. And in doing that, he goes back and establishes that our resurrection is a fact, and Jesus' resurrection is. And so he goes back and he touches first on Jesus' resurrection and then builds the case as well for our resurrection. And that's what I want to mostly do tonight, but we're also going to touch on three other things, because when we see what the Bible does teach, it also corrects three other viewpoints that you will run into depending on what type of people you're talking to and how often you're talking to people, and I hope you're talking to people, some of these things you'll run into rather frequently. And so here's our topic, the resurrection. And one topic that we'll touch on is the very popular idea that you're going to be taught, for instance, in college classes and in literature and in the media. Any of y'all follow the book that came out earlier this year? It was something like Jesus Zealot or something. It's written by a Muslim scholar, and he's been interviewed on various shows. And one of the things he keeps pressing is none of the Gospels were written by anybody that ever knew Jesus. They never saw Jesus. They never talked to Jesus. None of this. And this is all later things. And this is pretty common if you look at the media and if you take college courses, this idea that this is later stuff. And lots of times they'll say it's just legendary later stuff and not to be relied upon. 1 Corinthians 15 is crucial to that argument, and so we'll touch on that. Secondly, the 70 AD movement that was kind of popularized by a fellow named Max King out of Ohio, that's affected a lot of people in denominations and, well, other, I don't know that Max King affected them, but it's making its rounds just kind of broadly, and a lot of brethren have been affected by it. That's the people that say everything the Bible says about the day of the Lord to come already happened in 70 AD. Of course, does Jesus talk about the Romans going to, you know, come and destroy the temple and not one stone will be left upon another? Absolutely. And sometimes brethren will be uncertain, is this when talking about 70 AD or the end? For example, when Jesus said a tower fell on some men and killed them, and Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Well, was he talking about 70 AD? Or was he talking about the end? Sometimes there's room for, you know, brethren discussing that. But the 70 AD movement, there's never this or that. It's always that. Everything is 70 AD. The resurrection, 70 AD. The second coming, 70 AD. Everything was 70 AD. And we'll touch on that. And the third thing is the rapture. The rapture is a misconception of the resurrection. It's people who believe that the dead in Christ are going to be raised, but they've got some misconceptions on it related to some other things. So watch for these three topics while we talk about 1 Corinthians 15. All right, let's get into the text. The setting for the text is in verse 12. Could one of you brothers please read verse 12? That's right.
But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?
All right. So that's why it's written. Some of the Corinthians were saying there's no resurrection of the dead. This is probably being affected from their Greek philosophy. In Greek philosophy, getting rid of this body was an important thing, and the idea of resurrection of the dead was not an appreciated concept If you recall Paul on Mars Hill, the philosophers wanted to listen to him until he said resurrection of the dead, and that's when they wanted to stop listening. In the middle of this chapter, he's going to allude to some Greek philosophy, and then he's going to say to them, bad companions corrupt good morals. So they needed to watch out who they were listening to, right? That's the setting. Let's go ahead and start with verse 1. You're Paul. You're writing to these brethren that, and by the way, I may have got a slow start there, but I've already seen slow, sleepy faces. So let's wake up and stick with the text here. You're Paul. You're writing to these people who are saying there's not going to be a resurrection. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel that I preached to you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, except you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried. A lot of crucified people weren't buried. Sometimes the bodies were just left to hang there, and the birds of prey would come and just pick at them and stuff. But that he was died for our sins, and he was buried, and that he has been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So he begins by reminding them what the gospel is. Then he backs up and he talks about the witnesses. This is very important for this legend concept. The legend concept says that the church developed legends and things are written by people that don't know Jesus or never saw him. For a believer, you read in the Gospel of John, John who said, we saw him, we touched him. You remember that? And at the end of 1 John, this is the witness. And so you've got eyewitness testimony there. But if you're talking to an unbeliever, they don't believe that. And so 1 Corinthians 15 is where you can start. Here's one. We've explained this before, but I'll do it again briefly. When you're talking to atheists, agnostics, unbelievers, college professors, they've been taught that the Gospels are related. They agree that 1 Corinthians 15 is not related. The reasons, as we said before, one, it doesn't fit the propaganda mold. For an unbeliever, any book that begins with Jesus being born of a virgin, has him walking on the water in the middle of it, and has him raised in the dead at the end of it, he automatically, because he's an unbeliever, tends to do what? Thinks, well, that stuff's made up. Because he's an unbeliever, so he thinks that can't happen. Reading 1 Corinthians about a church where people are prideful, getting drunk, suing each other, they think, yep, that could happen. So they believe that can happen. Secondarily, 1 Corinthians is probably our first quoted book of the New Testament. If not the first, it's one of the first. Before the first century was over, it was already in broad enough circulation that we have another writing called 1 Clement that quotes from 1 Corinthians and refers to that letter and that Paul wrote it. So we've got historical proof of some time-wise things, and it doesn't make sense as anything else. So those same college professors, if you were to ask them, okay, you don't think John wrote John, you don't think Mark wrote Mark, who wrote 1 Corinthians? They'll say Paul. When? And they would say in the mid-50s. Why is that important? Here's why. We know when Paul was at Corinth. He got there about 50 AD because of an archaeological find of when Gallio was proconsul, and we know he was proconsul when Paul went to Corinth in Acts 18. I won't take time to explain that. We talked about before. But you can really lock in that he got there about 50 or 51 and stayed a year and a half, Acts 18. Now, First Corinthians is written maybe 55 or 56, around that time period. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I'm reminding you of what I taught you. When did he teach them? Back when he established the church, back here. And he says that Jesus died, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Well, he is teaching that here, and he's reminding them of what he taught back here, then that's what he taught them back here. How close is this to the cross? That's just 20 years. People can remember 20 years ago. Most of us can remember, you know, what it was like in the early 90s, 1993. It's not that long ago. And listen who's still alive and is witnesses. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He has been raised from the third day. He appeared to Cephas. Does Paul personally know Cephas? Yes. Galatians talks about what he did back around the year 36, or 37, 38. He said, I went down and I spent 15 days with Cephas. Okay? He knows Cephas. He said he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part now remain, but some are falling asleep. Then he appeared to James. Had he met James? This is James, the Lord's brother. Galatians 1, the same trip when he says he met Peter. Who else did he say he met? Of the apostles, I didn't meet except for James, the Lord's brother. Then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to a child who was finally born, he appeared to me. So here's Paul, and the atheists and the agnostics, professors, they agree that Paul wrote this. So here you've got Paul as a witness, who is a witness now, and he'd also been a witness back then. And we're just a 20-year gap thing. In other words, this puts a hole in that whole idea that the church developed. If you hear somebody say that the church developed a legend of Jesus being buried and risen from the dead, no. The church didn't build that legend. That account built the church. The church was built on these reports of the resurrection. Remember when you were in the early part of Acts. What was the main gist? What was really one of the central points of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost? He rose from the dead in his early preaching. We're witnesses he rose from the dead. That's what the church is built on. So that's fundamental. Now, he says, I'm not the least of the apostles. I'm not meant to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace was bestowed on me. It was not found in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not out of the grace of God between me. So whether it was I or they, so we preach, so you believe. This is what Paul was teaching. He was a witness. It's what Peter was teaching. He was a witness. James is teaching. He was a witness. And these men are still alive. Not a later legend. Verse 12 to the Corinthians. If Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, then how come some of you are saying there's no resurrection of the dead? You may have your philosophical disposition. No, there can't be a resurrection. That's nullified by the fact that what happened to Jesus. He was resurrected. Now he starts showing consequences. If there's no resurrection of the dead, neither has Christ been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is what? Vain. And your faith is what? Vain. And what are we, verse 15? Yeah, we've been witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. If he didn't resurrect, then we are just false witnesses. Because we've been witnessing that he raised up who he didn't, if the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain and you're still in what? You're still in your sins. They then that have also fallen asleep in Christ, they're just dead, they're gone, they've perished. If we've only hoped in Christ in this life, we of all men are most pitiable. Now, let's touch on this thing here, 70 AD doctrine. He's about to say, okay, so Christ rose from the dead, and he's the first fruits out, and then we're going to rise from the dead. If you're a 70 AD doctrine advocate, what do you do with 1 Corinthians 15? Because they say the Bible doesn't predict a resurrection. They say it's past, it happened in 70 AD. You know what they say this is? The resurrection is in 70 AD, Jerusalem dies, and the old covenant dies. And so you have the rebirth you have the birth of the new covenant. That's the resurrection. All this information about what kind of body we're going to have, it's about the destruction of Jerusalem? If the Corinthians, so according to that view, what was it that the Corinthians were saying was not going to happen? Did he say, how come some of you are denying that Jerusalem will be destroyed? That's not what he says. How come some of you are saying that the Romans won't tear down the temple? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, some of you are saying there's not going to be a resurrection. What did the 70 AD people say? They're saying there's not going to be a resurrection. If Paul was a 70 AD advocate, would he have been concerned at all about the Corinthians saying there's not going to be a resurrection? If he agreed with Max King, he wouldn't have written this chapter. Because he would approve of them saying there's not going to be a resurrection. They go around trying to convince people there's not going to be a resurrection. So which of these two parties do they fit in? Paul the corrector or the mistaken Corinthians saying there's not going to be a resurrection? That's where the 70 AD people fit. Not over here. Can everybody see that? It's kind of like Jehovah's Witnesses, it's real important to them that Jesus' body never rose from the dead. They say he rose as a spirit. Well, that makes for a very odd interpretation in Luke 24. Because when Jesus appeared to the apostles, Mike, what did they think he was? A spirit. If Jesus had been a Jehovah's Witness, he could have said, right, that's right. Don't ever think it's my body because I'm just a spirit. But instead, he says, what? A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me having. And he eats the fish and he shows him his hands. If the Corinthians had the right idea, Paul wouldn't have written this chapter to correct them. This is not about the destruction of Jerusalem. This is about the resurrection of the dead. There are some passages that are absolutely talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. See this temple? Not one stone will be left on the other. That's the destruction of Jerusalem. There are some passages where you might have some question. Was that this or was that that? Or maybe both. This isn't anything about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's writing to Gentiles in the city of Corinth about the resurrection. All right? Let's go ahead and continue reading. So, Christ is risen. Verse 20. If Christ has been raised from the dead, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those that are asleep, since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then they that belong to Christ, when? At his coming. Then the end, when he delivers the kingdom up to God, even the Father, when he has abolished all rule, all authority, and power. For he must reign till he has put what? All his enemies under his feet. And what's the last enemy that's going to be abolished, Kevin? Verse 26.
Last enemy is death.
The last enemy is death. Jesus reigns until the last enemy is defeated and the last enemy is death. Then he turns the kingdom over to the Father. The last enemy that is abolished is death. For he put all things in subjection under his feet. When he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he's accepted who to subject all things unto him. In other words, the Father was under his feet. The Father put everything else under Jesus' feet. Verse 28, when all things have been subjected to him, then also the Son will be subjected to him that subjected everything to him, that God may be all in all. So look at the sequence there. We've got Jesus rose from the dead after dying on the cross. And then someday, believers are going to rise. And at that time, it's the end, and he delivers the kingdom over to the Father. Jesus' reign is in here. He must reign until he abolishes the last enemy. And the last enemy to be abolished is death. And when is death defeated? Well, at the end of the chapter, when he says, in the resurrection of the dead, he says, now is accomplished the saying, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? When you come out of the grave and rise to be with the Lord, that is when death is defeated. Death isn't defeated yet. What happened to the sister in Kentucky? Death isn't defeated yet. Death will be defeated at the resurrection. But, and this is where it gets into this, a whole lot of people, a lot of our friends, believe in a theory that's called pre-tribulation premillennialism. And they're looking for a rapture. And their timeline goes like this. Jesus, when you read the fellows behind the theory, Jesus offered to come and be king on earth, but they turned it down. Jesus pivots and turns to the cross and dies, and the physical kingdom of Israel is put on hold. There's a church age that comes in that's parenthetical that had not been predicted in the Old Testament, they say. It will end with the rapture, and this is when the Christians come out of the grave. They go up, and they're going to be with the Lord for 7 years, during which time the Antichrist comes to power. Then Jesus comes back down, and there's going to be a battle of Armageddon. I remember one of my friends telling me in the fire department, he said, I expect to go up soon, and I'll be there 7 years, and I'll come back, and I'll have a machine gun, and I'll be on Jesus' side, and be mowing down the bad guys. And then that's the battle of Armageddon. And then Jesus will reign. Here's the reign of Jesus, the 1,000-year reign. And at the end of that, then there's a short period of satanic activity. And after that, you have the great white throne judgment. And then some people go to heaven and eternal life. And some people go to the lake of fire and eternal damnation. Now, here's how this has been popularized. This is an old postcard that shows what it's going to be like at the second coming. You will notice that some of the cars are still driving. Why? That driver wasn't saved. So he's going to, as long as he doesn't crash into a car that belonged to a believer, he's going to make it on home or stop by Walmart or whatever else. Now, this guy right here dying, you know, he's in a crash with another car where somebody got raptured. There's both those people, they're both saints, they're going up. The plane, apparently the pilot, you know, was a Christian, and so up he went. One lesson somebody observed is it looks like people that work in office buildings aren't saved. So they're not even. But over here, you look at the cemetery, and you see some graves stay the same, but then some graves, up come the believers, right? What did Jesus say in John 5, 28 and 29? Marvel not, but the hour is coming when all that are in the tombs shall come forth. Well, maybe he meant all the Christians. Look at John 5, 28 and 29. Somebody read that for us. Troy, you got that? John 5, 28 and 29.
Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have not known the resurrection of
So the all doesn't just mean all the good, because he says both those that have done good to the resurrection of life and those that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That's kind of what? That's an all. Okay, so that's everybody. Marvel not, the hour is coming when everybody's going to come forth from the tomb. Also, in John 6, verse 39 and 40, 41 down through there, Jesus said, I'm going to raise believers up on what day? The last day. Is this the last day for this fellow here? It's not the last day. There's going to be 7 years after that. And then Jesus is coming back for 1,000 years after that. That's not the last day. And 1 Corinthians, and for another thing that Jesus said is going to be on the last day, John 12, 48, my word will judge them on the last day. So the last day is the day of judgment, and the last day is the day of the resurrection. Keep in mind, last days is different than last day. If you look at before the cross and after the cross, you'd have former days and latter days, right? In that sense, we would be in the what? Last days. But how many, if we say last day, how many of those are there going to be? One. So the day of judgment is in the last day, John 12, 48. The resurrection is in the last day, John 12, 48. So what happened on the same day? The day that saints go up is the day of judgment. Also, this said that when the saints are resurrected, that's the last enemy to be abolished. If that happened right here, then why is the Antichrist show up afterwards? Wouldn't you say that the Antichrist is an enemy of Christ? How about the battle of Armageddon still needs to be fought afterwards? Does that sound like there's still some enemies to be faced? Mowed down with those machine guns? There's something very wrong here. Here's something else that's wrong. In the Bible, which comes first? Jesus reigning or the resurrection of the dead? Listen to it. He must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet and the last enemy is death. So in the Bible, which comes first? He reigns and then he defeats death in the resurrection. In premillennialism, which is the order? He doesn't get to reign until after the resurrection. One of the first enemies to be defeated here, you might say, is death. And then he reigns. It's backwards. Well, let me show you a few more slides on the rapture. 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. I have one reason why the rapture won't be in 1988. Didn't happen. Are you ready for the rapture? Jesus is coming, October 28th, 1992. The rapture, May 21st, 2011. Warning, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Here is another picture of the rapture. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the main text generally referred to for the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, one of the main texts. There's a couple of other texts they might go to. You might think, well, if I was going to believe in the rapture, I'd go to this text or this text, but they don't fit their system. Like Matthew 24, where it talks about two men in the field, one taking one left, or in Revelation 20, this is the first resurrection. There's a problem with those passages, though. Both of those are after tribulation. And they're almost all of the rapture people are pre-tribulation premillennial. So Matthew 24, see, they're trying to avoid the tribulation. It's for some of them, it's kind of an evangelism book. If you will go ahead, it's kind of like you know, when you're trying to get somebody to buy something now, you get a discount. If you'll go ahead and get saved now, you get to skip the rapture. I mean, you get to skip the tribulation. You know, if you try to get saved later, you got to go through the tribulation. But if you get on the bus now, you get to miss the tribulation. Well, in Revelation 20, that passage about the first resurrection, that's at the end of the book, way after all the tribulation stuff. And in Matthew 24, that verse they'll sometimes use is after the tribulation stuff. So those aren't the main texts they use. Here's the main text that they use, 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Ah. Well, what do you see in that picture? Which dead are rising first? The dead in Christ are rising first. And so when will the rest of the dead rise? Later. Can everybody see the argument? Make sure you see the argument. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then the dead outside of Christ will rise later. If that was the context of this chapter, fine. But it's not. He's not contrasting the dead in Christ to the dead out of Christ in this verse. He's contrasting the dead in Christ to the alive in Christ. Who's first? The dead in Christ. Now read the next verse. Dan, what's the next verse say? The dead in Christ will rise first, and
we are alive.
Yeah, that's the contrast. He's letting the Thessalonians know they're worried about some of their brethren that died. Oh, did they miss it? And Paul's saying, don't worry about your brethren that died. They haven't missed anything. In fact, they're going up before we are. Listen to context and see how it goes. Verse 13, we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. If we believe Jesus died and rose from the dead, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And this we say to you by the word of the Lord. We that are alive, that are left in the coming of the Lord, will in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we that are alive shall together with them be caught up in the clouds. We're not going up before them. They get to go up first, and then we living ones will go up. And so, what it says, to be caught up in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Does it say we're coming back in 7 years? No. In fact, you can't come back in 7 years, according to 2 Peter 3, because it says, now concerning the coming of the Lord, some people say, where's the promise of his coming? He says, it's coming, and when it does, the earth and the world, the earth is going to be burned up in all that's in. So that's it. All right, now back to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll finish up the text there. I'm going to skip for sake of time because I got a really slow start. So I'm going to skip verse 29 through 34 because it's a little bit complicated. Verse 35, someone will say, how are the dead raised? With what manner of body will they come? Oftentimes when people are opposed to an idea, you know, it's like, you'll say, well, it couldn't be because how do you explain that? And that's this type of question. How would that even work? What kind of body would it be? Paul basically says here, you'll have to wait and see. Thou foolish one, that which you sow itself is not quickened except it die. That's what you sow. You don't say the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance wheat or some other kind. God gives it a body even to please him and keeps seed a body of its own. He goes on, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of man, another of beasts. And he talks about different things, planets and things, different stars. He says in verse 42, so is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. I want you to think about this physical body that you have. It is, as the psalmist says, behold, we are what? Fear and wonderfully made. It is amazing the things that go on in our body. There was a, I don't know if you saw this, Laura sent a link to it. It's a really interesting article. There's a little plant hopper bug that can jump, like it can outjump crickets and all kinds of things. It's, you know, proportional. It's a bang! Incredible how well it can jump. The young, they have gears in their legs. They've never seen gears in nature before. But if you look up online, you can see the close-up, microscopic close-up of these gears. And this one scientist out of California said, it's brilliant! So it's maybe not intelligent design, but it's brilliant design. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But as we get older, the healing capability that God put in us works slower and slower. I can attest to that. And then things stop working. And as this body decays, Paul said, if we're doing what we need to do, our inward man is being renewed day by day. But right after that, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, but this body, you know, this body being decayed and put to death, he said, we have another habitation that we're waiting for. And to not be found naked, just a bare spirit. Okay, so this is the resurrection he's looking for. So this is sown in corruption. Why were the women going to take spices to put on the body of Jesus? Because they knew what bodies start to do. They decompose. It is sown in, when you plant it in the ground like that seed, it is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body, it's raised a, pay attention to these two words, spiritual body. He's going to say it doesn't have flesh and blood. This flesh and blood. It's going to be spiritual. But he doesn't say it's just a spirit. He says it's going to be a spiritual body. If you want to find out exactly what that's like, live faithful. And Paul said, I'd like to attain the resurrection of the dead and see what's that like. The human form has been pretty good. A big, you know, upgrade. It's going to be a nice thing there. He drops down and he says in verse 49, because we've borne the image of the earthly, we will also bore the very image of heaven. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So going back to like First Thessalonians, where it said the difference between the living Christians and the dead Christians, he's saying here the living ones are going to be changed. So if Christ comes during your lifetime, you're not taking the corruptible body to an eternal glory, you're going to be, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed. And the dead will be raised, not still with dark diabetes or rheumatoid arthritis or you know, melanoma or whatever else. We're going to be raised with an incorruptible spiritual, we'll receive an incorruptible spiritual body. Blessed and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. I tell you a mystery, we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Which trumpet? The last. Premillennialists take this chapter to be talking about here. There's still a bunch of trumpets to go in the book of Revelation, That's not the last trumpet. It's not the last day. It's not the last enemy. The 70 AD people have all of this saying, this is talking about the end of Judaism in 70 AD. Why is Paul talking about our physical body being taken up? It makes absolutely no sense at all. But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus must reign until the last enemy is defeated. What's the last enemy? Death. When is it defeated? At the resurrection of the dead. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Our sin is in the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that our labor is not in vain. If you suck the team,